Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for everyone here today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the tithes and the offerings of your people, O God, to support your work here. We thank you for continuing to meet all of our needs individually and as a community. And as we continue this time to going to the time of a message and teaching and more instruction, O God, we thank you for being with us and blessing us by your presence, O God, and helping us in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen. All right, so we're going to continue today during the message portion of the service. We're concluding our course through the Jewishness of the Gospels. So we've got part 8 and part 9 today that we're going to go through. And these are actually pretty quick. So unless you guys have a lot of questions or comments, we won't be as long today. But I think you'll have questions and comments. So we'll get started with this. Again, this is the Jewishness of the Gospels, part 8. And first thing we're going to deal with is the Talit, which we see here. And again, the reason I'm doing these teachings, because most of us here already know, but we've gone through a whole series of teachings that we have online for people who have no idea what's anything, and we get visitors and different people at different levels of understanding, so we want to have all of these things covered on our website, which we're working on. Okay, so the Talit. This is the Talit here. And we remember a story in the Gospels where Yeshua is talking to the Pharisees. Whenever he talks to them, he's always dealing with a specific thing they're doing wrong. He's not throwing them all under the bus as a group. That's a whole nother teaching you can listen to different things we've taught on. But he, at one time, he comes to them and he says, you know, everything they do is to be seen by others. Says they make their tefillin broad and their tzitziot long. I don't have my tefillin with me. I brought them home, or I'd show you what he's talking about. But that's the straps on their tefillin on their arm and on their forehead. They make them really big so everyone sees. It's kind of like this. If you have a, you know, today's thing, you have a nice truck, then you want the biggest rims and the shiniest this and all the chrome and the loudest. Why is that? So you can just blend right in and nobody sees you? Exact opposite, right? So you can stand out. So this is the idea of what they were doing. So was it wrong for them to wear their tefillin broad and their tzitziot? We saw their tzitziot long, they would have longer ones there. So it looks like they look more important. So is it wrong to wear the broad tefillin? No. Is it wrong to wear the long tzitziot? No. I've got a very long talit here I can put on right now and it will go all the way to the floor. Is it wrong? No. He's the one who told them to wear them in the first place. What's wrong is the reason why they're wearing them. So everyone would see that, oh, look, hey. And not was it so much just that, but it was their hearts. Remember we talked about this word kavanah, we've been talking about your heart condition. You know, you can't hide that. God knows. You can smile and everything else, but you can't hide everything that you know. God knows. So the idea he was telling them was their heart. Why are you doing that? What's motivating you to do that? Oh, I want people to think I'm important. I want people to think I have money. Back in the old, I think it was Victorian days, you go to the old houses, and sometimes we go, you know, I'm from Louisiana, you go to the old estate, the plantations there, and you see, you'll go in, they have these huge windows and huge curtains. But what they also do, it looks kind of weird, but they have curtains that are just so long and they're just piled on the floor. Because in a show of wealth, they would have these long curtains just piled up on the floor to show, oh, we've got the money for this extra fabric, so much so we can just let it hang and drag on the floor. Kind of like a wedding dress. And they've got this long, the train of the dress is long with that kind of idea, just something to really make a statement, to try and get someone's attention. This is what he is talking to them about. And not just that, but why do they do it? What is motivating them to do it? At the end of the day, whether you do good or bad, it always comes down to why are you doing it? What's your motivation for doing it? And if that's not found right, that's where the problem is. Amen? So this is what he's talking about in that particular verse. Now we go back to Numbers chapter 15:38, and someone can confirm if you can pull that up. Or you know what? I've got my, here it is. Numbers 15:38. I'm just looking to confirm I have it written down here, right? And I'm going to go back to 15:37. Adonai said to Moshe as follows, speak to the children of Israel and instruct them to make for themselves fringes on the corners of their garments throughout their ages. What does throughout their ages actually mean?
One for every year?
That's, you know, yeah. Forever. So throughout your ages, forever. How many know that forever actually means something? Not till next week. Then I'll do something else. He says to do it forever. That makes sense? Okay, this is what he's saying here. And he says, let them attach a cord of blue to the fringes in each at each corner, the four corners. You'll see the four corners. That shall be your fringe. Look at it and recall all the commandments of the Lord and observe them, that you do not follow your heart and eyes and your lustful urge. Thus you shall be reminded to observe all my commandments and to be holy to your God. I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord your God. So here's a command that was given. Very specific, right? But there's just one problem with it. They had never seen this before. No one had ever seen a tallit or a tzitzit. How were they supposed to know what to do? If a command was given to our congregation to do that, and we had never seen one before, what do you think would be, how would we do that together? How could we figure it out together? We'd have a discussion about it. You may say, well, I think we can use some, you know, camel's hair. And some would say, no, we don't want to use camel's hair because that's an unkosher animal. We'd be better off using wool from a sheep. And then someone says, well, we don't have any of this color dye. Well, it says blue. Where do we find the blue? So there was this discussion would come out of it. Some consensus would come from it, and then it would be made. That makes sense? So that's how we see this today. We see this today. And they vary some depending on group. But we see Messiah wearing one when he was walking through the crowds, and the woman with the issue of blood came up, and she touched the tzitzit of his tallit. So why would she touch the tzitzit of his tallit? What does that even mean? Well, remember the guys he's talking about here. He's telling them, oh, you guys want your tzitzit really long and you want your tefillin broad so you get attention. Why? Because it's a sign of, in particular, the tzitzit is a sign of respect. It's a sign of power. It's a sign of a great rabbi, a great teacher. He wasn't walking around Jerusalem. He was the only one wearing this. He wasn't the only one wearing this with the tzitzit. They were all over the place. Why did the woman come to him? Because she recognized who he was, that he was the Mashiach and he had great power. He was the great rabbi. I think it's around there where they're saying, Maranatha, Maranatha. The same idea. He's walking the crowd. They're saying, Maranatha, or in Hebrew, Maranatha, Maranatha. You guys know what that means? Maranatha, Maranatha. The great rabbi has come. They saw him and they recognized this. And this lady's, oh my gosh, there he is. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, which he said, the tzitzit of his tallit, I shall be made whole. Yeah. So this is where this all comes from. So we've talked about the why, and then we've talked about the how. They were in charge, the rabbis, the teachers were in charge of the how to go about making it. And they did it. And thousands of years later, Messiah comes around, and guess what he had on? He had one that they made, one that was customary to the community, and he wore it like everybody else did. But he came onto these groups that were doing it for the wrong thing, the wrong reason. He talked to them and dealt with them. So the specifics of the tallit, we have what's referred to right here. This is the neck part. It's called the atara. And the entire purpose, the reason for the tallit's existence is one thing. Can anybody tell me what it is? Why does it even exist? To do what? to cover you when you're cold? Well, that's what it's used for. You know, there's scriptures when David said, you know, under the shadow of your wings, why? You know, under the shadow, these are referred to as the wings of God. But why? Why does it exist? What's that? To fulfill the commandment. But the reason the tallit exists, it doesn't say, look at what the mitzvot says. Numbers 15:38, speak to the people of Israel, instructing them to make through all their generations tzitziot on the corners of their garments. So the instruction is to make these. And where are they to go? On the corners of your garments. Have you noticed this was made? How many corners? See, it has the four corners. And the mitzvah is to wear it where you have a corner, two up front, and two in the back. So this is why you wear it over your... You can wear... You see people wearing it like this, and you see, like, he's got it on right there. When you wear it like this, you're not fulfilling the mitzvah. And if you, it's easy just to put on and not think about it, but you're supposed to wear it all the way over your... This is why when we put it on like this, and we wrap, because the command is to wrap yourself. So that's why you see people wrapped in it. And very specifically, one should be, two should be up front, two should be in the back. So that's the whole purpose of the tallit, is to be a holder of the tzitzit, okay? Now, with that in mind, you also see sometimes, you'll see men walking around, they'll have a regular shirt on, and they'll have these sticking from under their shirt. Just, you know. Well, what is that? It's what's called a tallit katan. It's almost like a poncho, like a light white linen poncho that has four corners that you wear under, like an undershirt, and it would hold the tzitzit. So these are all kosher ways of wearing it. If you see people who, there's a new, I'm not sure you can call it, thing going on in the U.S. mainly, where people who are wanting to display some type of Jewish look, but they do things wrong. And so they'll buy tzitzit, and they'll tie them to their belt loops. That's not fulfilling the command. And what it does, it brings reproach upon you and your community. For instance, let's just talk about if you're part of whatever congregation you're part of, you do your best to present things right, to not bring shame upon, even with a family. You want to present your family right. You don't want to bring shame upon them, and you come in doing something foolish, and everyone looks at you, and what would they say? Hey, what are you doing? Cut that out. Don't do that. Why? Because it brings reproach upon a family or upon a congregation or upon a community. And so it's the same kind of thing. We don't wear our tzitzit tied to stuff or doing some funny things. That's why we have very specific things we do. We don't wear a tallit without a kippah. That's a whole nother. You know, we have... We've had quite a few Jewish people come in and out at times, and we always want to make sure that we're kosher to do. I don't want to give the Chabad rabbi over here or the Reform rabbi reason to look. Well, look, they're just doing something stupid that just takes away all your credibility. We can talk about Messiah, that's one thing, but to do something that doesn't represent just the basic tenets of the house of Israel, that's just foolish. So that's why we do what we do. Traditionally, the traditional tallit, you'll see black. Some of them, you'll see a lot of the messianic ones will have gold. You won't see gold ones on traditional ones. However, it seems like I've seen some somewhere, but that's a whole nother story. And then this blue. So this blue is a very special blue. It's called Kehelet. Anybody know what it's made from? It's made from snails. And it's very interesting that a unkosher animal, the shell would be used to dye the tzitzit. For years, they had lost the ability to make the blue up until the last, I want to say 20, 30 years. They started finding these snails showing up again that they could crush the shells and make the blue. And one thing about the blue, the kehelet, it doesn't run when it's wet, and it doesn't fade. Yeah. You know, if I remember right, they used something, they did the best they can do, but they would have problems with you know, ink running and different things like that. And I'm sure there are some, like, I'm not sure if this has the Qehelet, because this one isn't necessarily one that was made, that was deemed kosher by the authorities there, but they, that's the real deal, ones that totally fulfill the mitzvah, it has the that blue. And again, this doesn't say so in the scriptures, but it's the rabbis were in charge of how they did it. And they did it for thousands of years. Yeshua comes along, he grabs one, he puts on, he had no problem with it. So as no one else should, because Yeshua, he's the one who instituted it in the first place. Any questions? And this, how to do this, or not how to do it, but the blue was also lost when the temple was destroyed. So another thing that was lost has been refound again. Yeah. Right. So, okay. But again, we talk about outside of time and space. Who is Yeshua? He's God. So he was there in Numbers 15 saying, speak to the people of Israel. You can't separate the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the one and the same. They're manifestations of God the Father. Speaks to the children of Israel, instruct them to make. So any questions about that? Any thoughts? I've got a quick little story to tell you. So in order to properly wear tzitzit, they must be on four corners of a garment. You can't have a round garment. It has to be four corners, two in the front, two in the back. And the idea is when you have it on, you've got, it represents the Father in front of you and behind you. These strings on here, there's four of them. And if you count them all, I'm writing down here. But they represent, between the strings, the knots, and the individual threads, they represent the 613 mitzvot of Torah. So that's where they, so nothing was just done haphazardly or just, oh, because we'll just go ahead and do something. All right, any questions, ideas? Yeah. Well, so the official halakha on that is that it's a man's garment. So, you know, you'll see Messianic communities, you know, women will wear them some, but it's not, according to halakha, it's not a, you know, you'll see the ladies here, you know, my wife, she's got on the little scarf, and, you know, different congregations will put the scarves on the ladies and cover their hair, and that's all fine. Each congregation is different, but straight halakha and the instruction was given to men. And it, even something like that, the instruction to be fruitful and multiply, who was it given to? Given to men too, wasn't given to women. But obviously a man can't be fruitful and multiply without a woman. But so there's all kinds of stuff where you, if very specifically, if we had a lady here who wanted to wear it, I would just tell her, you know what? We really don't want to send that message here. Wear it at home. If you want to go and pray in it, that's fine. But it's not a, biblically, you won't find it in there where it was instructed for women to do it. At the same, or by the same rule, you know, what if I showed up here in a dress? So you would look and say, you're wearing a woman's garment. So there's a prohibition against women wearing men's clothes. And I'm not going to go too far in this because we're recording, but you'll see it in our society now. It's everywhere. That women want to wear men's clothes. Men want to wear women, all this kind of stuff. Yeah. So you guys, I'm seeing your eyes, you know what I'm talking about. Any other questions? And that's a real good question, a good, you know. We have, and once again, we have friends, we have congregations, and we see women in there wearing tallits, and we see men wearing, you know, what do you call them, belt loop tzitzit. And, you know, if someone walked in here, I wouldn't just automatically go and just, but I'd talk to them and say, hey, you know what? I understand your heart. Your heart is to wear the tzitzit. Your heart, the women, and I feel bad for women because women get a bad rap because of men, you know, and women want to be more devout. And, you know, rabbis even talked about women can gain a higher place of relationship with Adonai because of that. Because they don't deal with the stupid stuff that men deal with, that we just can't help. We're just men. Cut it out. But that's just who we are. So I won't ask anyone to raise their hands. Yeah. Go ahead, Casey. You have a question back there. Yeah, but basically the scripture, unless it's otherwise clarified, is always talking to the Jewish men. Unless the Gentiles are added, specific things were given to women to do. But specifically it says, this falls under the, right here, as far as the tallit, yeah. This is talking to men, but also the understanding of a woman shouldn't wear a man's clothing. That's the understanding amongst the rabbis. That's what they have come to conclude. Yeah. Even part of this you could have when they were talking about this initially, that it was given to men to do, this understanding that it wasn't given to women to do. So that's why the Messianic communities, there's different. We used to sound the shofar on Shabbat, but I said I can't in good conscience still do that, so we don't anymore. But I don't fault anyone for doing it. We did it because there was the mitzvah to hear the sound of the shofar. And if we don't do it here, then most people are never going to hear the sound of the shofar. But I still wasn't at peace to do it, so we stopped. So this is why different Messianic communities do different things. You're not here to, these are side things. These aren't the main idea. So, yeah. So if you have so any other thoughts, questions? Okay, let me keep going here because this gets kind of interesting. Today, modern clothes don't have corners like they used to. Most of us have tails in our shirts. There's no corners. There's a big thing now. There's a company called Untuck It where they make these shirts that you don't tuck and they come right here. They have corners again. So technically, you could put a tzitzit on something like that. But you'd be better off making it into something that looks very... You know, if you put in a shirt is common, it's not set apart and holy separated for a holy reason, whereas a whole tallit is. So that's kind of the idea. And here's another thing I want to mention to us. It's anti-Semitic to have an idea of we'll do it our way that's separate from the house of Israel, that's separate as a normal thing. Why? Because it goes against the teachings of Israel that God gave them. That makes sense? I've been trying to tell people the difference between anti-Semitic from a religious standpoint and anti-Semitic from a cultural race standpoint. You know, people say, well, I don't like Jewish people. Okay, that's anti-Semitic in a race standpoint. When you say, I don't like Judaism or I'm against Judaism, that's anti-Semitic from a spiritual, religious point. Anti-Semitic is different directions. All right. So this whole idea, as we've read here in Numbers, it'll help, it's mainly to help the men to remember to be holy to God. Some customs, yeah. To help the men to remember to be holy to God. Hallelujah. All right. I want to tell you a quick story. This is a true story. How many of you know the superhero movies had a Jewish origin? You guys know that? Anybody? No. I remember when I first heard this some years back. It was really good. So back in the time of, you know, the silent pictures, and the black and white movies, that kind of thing. The early part of America, there was a whole lot of anti-Semitism. There were a lot of people coming in, you know, there were the Irish and the Italians and the Jews and these different major people groups in particular coming through into New York. A lot of Eastern Europeans of various races. And so when they got here, there was a lot of people didn't want to deal with and didn't want to hire, you know, foreigners coming in. And so, but the Jewish people especially, because they would come in, they get a job, and they'd say, hey, I can't work on Shabbat. And the business owner would say, well, you know, there's a bunch of people here who will work on Shabbat. we'll just go ahead and we'll find somebody else. And so they have the choice of either being true to, you know, to their faith and beliefs and convictions or not. And so what ended up happening was that there was two Jewish men in particular, because they couldn't get jobs other places, they end up getting jobs and with working with old, what they refer to as pulp fiction books, comic books, detective stories, these kind of things. Drawing the comics, writing comics. And you know, I don't have this in my notes, but you know today, if you look back at the old pictures and the old, the credits, you see a lot of Jewish names. Because a lot of the Jewish names, once they got in there, they would hire Jewish people. That makes sense? Okay, so two in particular, they created Superman with a cape-like garment that looked like a tallit. And the idea was that it looked like the tallit of the men that they would see in the synagogue on Shabbat. And they looked at their fathers as superheroes, supermen. So this is where the idea, this is where Superman came from. This is where this cape came from. And I have a big tallit here, which is bigger than Superman's cape, I could put on for you right now to show you. And with that, what about the idea? Where did the idea come from? Well, it's biblical. You guys have any idea where? So Superman is basically the story of Moses, story of Moshe. He's from another place. He's put into a protective pod and sent into space or the river to be raised by people who were not his own. Raised in a place that wasn't his home, and becomes a savior figure to the people he lives with, all the while they don't know his true identity. Isn't that amazing? I'll let you soak that in for a second. Awesome. Incredible. So before we end with this particular, we're going to talk about the kippah next. There's always a rule when it comes to community, comes to Judaism, Messianic Judaism. And the rule is this, how do we do it together? The rule isn't, how do I do it myself? How can I be different from everybody? No, the rule is, how can we do it together so that someone can come from the other? We've got people who may be coming from the other side of the world to be in our services in November if they make it to from the East Coast out here, because they want to see how we do it. But we can't do something crazy and strange. And no, we need to do it the same way. When Rabbi Shapiro was here, he didn't come in and find us doing something bizarre. Or look, Rabbi, we're doing something. We've invented something. No, that's the 36,000 churches. Denominations of churches have that mentality. Oh, look, we got something different than those people. We're going to do it this way. No, that's not how. It's done the same. You go from synagogue to synagogue in general. It should be done the same. All right, so the idea, the rule is, how do we do it together? Amen? Okay, the last few notes I have in here I want to talk to you about. We never want to do things to offend Jewish people and give Messiah the wrong name or a bad name. This whole idea of what I talked about, the family member who wanted to talk to me about how to minister to a Jewish person, and I'm going to tell them don't. Leave it alone, because you're going to cause a mess that you don't know about. You're going to step into something you can't get out of. And why was the idea of the tzitzit given? Because men are very visual. This gives us, this is a sign of a covenant with our eyes not to look at worthless things of which we're bombarded with daily. The rule of the tzitzit reminds us that our hearts can go astray. So again, why men? So I'm going to read a story. There's no little kids here, and I'm not saying anything that's totally. We know the story how once the men of Israel were led astray by going into foreign women who were not their wives, and they were told to stay away from them. And it caused a lot of people to die. Not just get a divorce, not just have someone die. Families, thousands of people died. There's a famous story of a Jewish man who went to see a woman of ill repute. I'll say that. And when he was getting undressed, his tzitzit slapped him in the face, and he left before doing anything wrong. Later, the woman became, she was a Gentile. Later, she came into the house of Israel and converted, became Jewish, and they ran across one another on the street, and they both recognized, and they were married. I mean, what a story. So that's the reason, the whole reason for the tzitzit. This is why women are so, you know, you guys don't have the problems that we have to deal with. No, I'll leave it at that. I think I get a bunch of hands and say, no, I don't think so. All right, so any questions or comments on that? And how am I time-wise? Okay, I'm going to make this one real quick. This is the last of these Jewishness of the Gospels, lesson number 9. We're going to talk about the kippah. So, I have a, if someone can tell me what the top word says on the board here, they get to go in line just after our guests today. Is anybody, can anybody tell me what it says? I know you know in the back, don't you? Well, kippah. Well, Linda beat you to a kippah. Wonderful. So we have a kaf, a yud, a pei, which in this case is pronounced as an F, not a P, and a he. So we have, this is the equivalent of like a K, I, P, not, no, this is pronounced as a P, excuse me, K-I-P-A, ah, kippah. Okay, so now that you guys see that, this one here, if you know what that is, then you know what this is. And I didn't look this up. I'm spelling it. This is a Yiddish word, but I'm spelling in Hebrew. Anybody know what that says?
Well, I don't know what that funky thing that looks like a weirdo M.
Hang on. Hang on. So let me fix my weirdo M and make it a little less weird for you. So we have a Yud and a Resh, Yar, and then a Mem. And a Vav, Ul, and a Lamed, and a Kuf, Yarmulka. Now, it's been shortened to Yarmulka, how things get shortened in through the course of time. Like I've told you guys, you know, being from Louisiana, when Napoleon sold the, you know, the Louisiana Purchase and everything, a lot of French-speaking Canadians, they left Canada, and they came down, they settled in the swamps of Louisiana. And they were the Acadians. Well, a couple of generations later, they were no longer called the Acadians. That had got kind of parsed into Cajun. So they're now the Cajuns. But they're originally the Acadians. But this is how words morph over time. So today you would hear more often, you would just hear that. You'd hear, and actually you wouldn't even hear that. You wouldn't even hear the R. You would just, Yarmulka, is that what it's been boiled down to? So I want to talk to you about these two words. What do they mean? Why are they important? Where do they come from? What does it have to do with anything today? What does it have to do with the price of bread today? All right. So anybody know what the term kippah or yarmulka, what it means? Let's start with kippah. What does it mean? It means dome.
Dome?
Dome. It means dome, yeah. And you guys have heard of the military, the rocket protection system in Israel called the Iron Dome. Well, you know, when they first put that out in the paper, they had to give it a Western sounding name to grab the attention of. But in Israel, that's not what they call it. They call the Iron Kippah. So it's the Kippah of Israel. And the idea of it is it's like a dome of protection. Well, protection from what? Well, let's talk about some of this. So this word, Kippah, means dome. And this word here, Yarmulka, which I'm going to spell Yarmulke. Well, where does this come from? So this is Hebrew. This is the Hebrew word for dome. This is the Yiddish word. Yarmulke. Okay. So what does this even mean? So we're going to break this down into a few words. So we have Yarmulke. So what is Yar? Yar comes from Yireh. You won't hear me say Jehovah a lot, but I'm going to say it right here because it's the common way of someone. Jehovah Jireh, Adonai Yireh. What does that mean? Our provider, Jehovah Jireh, our provider is crazy, sufficient for me. It means provider, but it also, in this particular sense, it means fear. It means fear, or awe. And so it's very fitting that we're in the month of Elul talking about this. Okay, so fear or awe of who? What is Mulke? What is it? Don't king from what? From Melech. The fear of the king. The awe of the king. What king? Just any random king? King of kings. Well, in this particular case, they don't see it as Messiah. Some of them don't see Messiah yet, but he's still one with God. Fear of the king. So why are they wearing it? Fear of God. But what's the reason? What does it show? When we were in Orlando, and you know, I usually wear my kippah just within the conferences, but we're with a few people. A rabbi and his wife from back east, and we went out to have hamburgers, I guess. And so I left mine on and went in a restaurant ordering, and this lady comes up behind me, and she said, oh, that's Jewish and blah, blah, blah. And who are you? And I'm just minding my own business trying to order a hamburger. And so we get to talking to her. This is in Orlando. And before you know it, she's sitting with us. She's having lunch. She's an actress. She's about 85. She's been in a ton of movies from like the 60s on up. She gave us her name. She's in new stuff now. And we prayed for her, and she was crying. And the couple we were with, they were kind of looking like, whoa, how did that happen? Because they're sitting there, and I'm up ordering my food, and all this stuff happened. This lady's coming over with me. Well, because she saw something. And she saw something that represented something holy and something set apart that was connected to God. And so why does a Jewish man wear this? Same reason he wears the tallit, the tzitzit. Aww. To show people submission, he submitted to God. His covering is God. So we're not called to walk uncovered and just doing our own thing and no regard for God, no regard for. Called to be covered by Him. Amen? So you'll see, depending on which type of kippah you wear, in particular a kippah, it is a, especially in Israel, it would designate which rabbi you're submitted to, which group that you're with. So at the time when I started wearing kippahs, having no hair poses some challenges. And so the larger black kippahs were a whole lot better for me, and a rabbi that I've listened to for years is Orthodox. And so I started getting the black ones. Well, the black ones signify a very strict, conservative Orthodox. So, and you can imagine that if I came in wearing this, or if I came in a kippah, that say had it was a Lakers kippah, or Chargers, or the Dodgers, or something, or God forbid, the Giants, or the 49ers, or the Yankees. That's even worse. God forbid. Yeah. Oh yes, and not the baseball or football Cardinals, but the Catholic Church. Yeah. So the Catholic Church kept a lot of things. They kept for different reasons that are still within the church. But they don't do they've taken them and done things they're not supposed to do with them. That's a whole other story. So you could actually, so a kippah isn't just a kippah. I could just as easily wear this and I would still be showing that I'm covered. However, this sends a different message. This is more casual, more, when you're in Israel, even those who aren't religious, when it's Shabbat, they know you better cover your head. So we've been in Israel twice on Shabbat, both times in the Dead Sea. You're in a big old hotel with a big old buffet and there's big groups and they all get their food and they come together to pray. And there's usually one of them who's got a little sense, who is in good, religious, I hate that word, but for lack of a better term. And so what does everyone do? They're, oh, I don't have a kippah, as though they wear them anyway. They never wear them. So what do? They do what Frank is doing, but take your kippah off first. They take a napkin, and they put a napkin on their head, and they just stand home with a napkin on their head, so they're covered before God before they recite together the chamotzi. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Jews. Yeah, talking about Jews. Yeah. And so it's the funniest looking thing when you see it, but They're doing the best they can at that moment. So they got to appear before God. Hey, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to go with nothing. Yeah, go ahead, Therese.
Where they were going to be at the
probably.
They weren't being responsible. If a man is going to come before God,
exactly. But they were smart enough to say, you know what? As bad as I've been, I can do, oh, there's a napkin, I can do something. Yeah.
How about Corinthians 11, where it talks about a woman tears her covering?
Yeah, that's a very, 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 very misunderstood text, and I don't have time to get, that's a whole teaching.
Yes.
And so it is, but see, that's connected to things that they don't tell you about. That's connected with the idea of your husband says, oh, my wife is so beautiful, and so I don't want any man to look at her, so he shaves your head bald, and he wraps your head up. Because he doesn't want someone to look at you, so now you're bald-headed like me with your head wrapped up. Or they bring in a slave woman from outside of the camp, and what do? They shave her because she may bring in disease or she may bring in lice. And so there's a whole lot of Jewish understanding behind that that's not taught. The churches have no idea what they're getting into when they make a lot of the declarations that they do. Right. Well, see, and that goes back to the book of Enoch and the watchers and everything, too, who came down and it said that they saw how beautiful the women were. So you don't tempt the angels, you're tempting another man kind of thing. But it's connected. It's all connected in this idea of what we've been talking about here. Same kind of thing, yeah.
I know the apostolics, the women will wear a veil.
And that's fine. That's fine. So if someone is doing something to be more modest, then go right ahead. That's fine. Yeah, Therese and then Linda. And Therese and Frank. Go ahead, Therese, yeah. Yeah. Oh, right. You get a job. Yeah. Yeah.
In the United States, is that, yeah, you know, are Jewish males customarily built to in spiritual settings?
Right. Not at work. Yeah, I mean, again, it's the same. But, and, you know, in fairness to them, they're not living in a Jewish environment. They're living amongst, yeah, I mean, for instance, you know, just a regular Christian, you know, you go to the office on Monday morning with a big old Bible in your hand. You wouldn't do that either because you would know, I mean, you may, but if you did it, you would know, man, I'm going to get some harassment and problems from people. Same kind of idea. Yeah, go ahead, Frank.
Regarding the scarf over a woman's head, I thought,
yeah,
an admonition because the Gentile prostitutes were uncovered.
Well, that too. But again, why does that matter? Because of the men looking at them. It always boils down back to that. But yeah, it's to be modest. Yeah, yeah.
Well, like you said, the Catholic Church took a lot of stuff from the Jewish temple, including the incense.
And oh, exactly. The priesthood.
The priesthood and everything. Yeah. And the women have historically, when they count the product down, you don't go in a church without your head covered.
Yeah, and some of them especially, yeah. So, yeah, absolutely. Anybody else have any thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, it would be. If you ask Frank Nicey, he can probably tell you which one it is next week. Yeah. So whenever you see, speak to the children of Israel and instruct them, yeah, absolutely, to make for themselves. And now, so let's talk about, since you brought that up, it's a good question. Look what it says here. Speak to the Israelite people and instruct them to make for themselves fringes on the corners of their garments throughout their ages. Who is this instructed to? Jewish people. So then why would a Gentile decide to do it? Is a Gentile under obligation to do it? No. All the Gentiles who went in and converted to Judaism, were they then under the obligation to do it?
Yeah.
Yes. All the Gentiles who went to the house of Israel and they were just like Cornelius, who were considered righteous Gentiles. If you went to a Jew's area, you'd want to respect them, right? Yeah. And, you know, right now, there are so many Gentiles who have Jewish, and like, you know, I have Jewish ancestry, blood. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Judy and Stacy about some new evidence has come about that. God bless you. And it doesn't matter other than it relates to why I'd even be doing what I'm doing. But we see in the Sephardic community, the Mexican, South American, Spanish community, how many Jews are there that don't know they have any Jewish ancestry. And I've mentioned this to you before. You know, any Spanish name that ends in E-S or E-Z, that's a designate that they're from Jewish ancestry.
I know we've said that many times. I want to know where that comes from, because I am Gonzales.
Gonzales, yeah. So that came from when they left. So, okay, when King Ferdinand and Queen
Isabella.
Okay, so and when they gave the proclamation, there was two proclamations. There was the one of Alhambra, and there was one of Granada. And if you read it, we've been led to believe just through stories that the proclamation was for any Jews, all Jews to leave Spain. So people get this idea, all the Jews, they had to leave Spain. You either were killed, converted to Islam, converted to Catholicism. But you couldn't stay there and be Jewish. This is what we've been taught. But that's not, if you actually read it, what it says, it talks about Jews who were acting and doing things like the Christians would do. There were Jews who were, I can't remember the exact terms, there were Jews who were worshiping, they thought that Jesus, Yeshua, was Messiah. Jesus in Spanish, right? They thought he was Messiah. So the whole edict was against Messianic Jews, not against nominal Jews. So they had a choice to either leave or not. And so when they left, what they did was they, in mass, said, "What we're going to leave, and we're going to add an E-S or an E-Z to our name so people will know we're Jewish." Why does that mean they're Jewish? Because it means it's short for Eretz Zion, Israel. And so whenever you would hear a name with an E-S or E-Z in the New World or wherever they went to, you would know they were Jews. They were from Jewish descent. So I know you guys have plenty of family.
So Hernandez, all that.
Jimenez, Fuentes, all that. Yeah, it's all. Gomez, yeah. De Leon.
All these folks were in Europe.
Yeah.
They were all in Europe and they're Jews. Or Asianic Jews.
Yeah.
You guys got to leave Europe. We're going
to
send you all to the Americas.
And other places. America, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And they were discriminated against here in the Americas.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly. And they multiplied. That's why you see these names everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I'm saying all to say, because a lot of people are discovering their Jewish ancestry and want to go back that direction.
There was a big thing of that in Mexico in the
That's when it really came, yeah.
Immigrated up.
Yeah.
To California, seeking the Messianic.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah, well, go ahead, Casey, and then, did you have your hand up too? No, Casey? Yeah. Yeah, because so basically, they were Jewish. I mean, you're right there in Spain. You're right across from, I mean, Morocco is right there. A lot of Moroccan Jews, a lot of Italian Jews, French Jews, or Jews all over Europe. But they, and they just thought that they were just pagans anyway because they hadn't accepted Jesus. But these Jews that accepted Jesus, but they're still doing Jewish stuff, they couldn't figure it out. And they just, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, but to convert, presumably. But to convert to, so this is what they refer to. So, okay, we have coming up on the on Yom Kippur, what's customary to pray in the synagogue is what's referred to as the Kol Nidre prayer, which means all vows. And in a nutshell, what it is that when they left, they had to convert. So there were some, they were called conversos, and they were forced to convert under penalty of death or leave. And so they would take vows. They would renounce Messiah to stay or be killed or leave. So the Kol Nidre is this idea of renouncing of the vows as a group, not as individuals, as a group. And it's complicated. Yeah, like the vows but in particular, in connection to what happened during the Inquisition when they were being forced out. So we'll talk more about that later on once we get to the Holy Days. Any other? Yeah.
There's a pastor in Sanger who is also an evangelist.
Yeah.
He's also Jewish.
Okay.
But he does not move in a Jewish type of a...
Right. Yeah.
He goes down constantly through all the border towns between California all the way through Mexico, through Texas.
Yeah.
And he said all of the border towns are massively populated by Jewish
Exactly.
descendants.
Yeah. There's a ton of them in, like New Mexico, Texas, Arizona, a ton of them in northern Mexico. And then there's a bunch of them in South America and
Where's this written about, the name thing?
You could probably Google it. I don't know specifically. It's just common knowledge and understanding of that. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. And I'm sure if you go back in your family tree, that's not the only name you'd find.
No.
You'd probably find more and more the further you got back.
Yeah, my grandfather came over with 10 last names and 2 of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Gomez. Yeah. Ingersoll. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Do you have a question? No, she doesn't. No, she's got. Oh, no, she.
So the kippah is just. You put it on your head to humble yourself before God.
Well, it.
So you're coming before God when you put your kippah on because you're coming into a house of praise. We as men put this on to humble ourselves before God. But there's differences in the flashiness of some, like some guys that are black, solid black.
Yeah. Very orthodox.
They're more humble to God?
No, they're more conservative. Conservative orthodox. So it is humbling, but it's also what it represents is your submission, that you recognize there's always someone above you, that God's above you, you're under the authority. When you do it in a synagogue situation, you're saying you're submitted to the rabbi of the synagogue or the rabbis in the synagogue. But it all is connected to the idea of humbling myself before God and before authorities that have been placed to govern. So this is, when we get to Shoftim, this particular portion today, it's all about that, about humbling yourself before God at the same time. On one hand, on the other hand, there's still authorities and people to help when there's problems, to help people. be in a position of humbling themselves and coming to staying right with God, for lack of a better. Yeah.
I missed the part when you were explaining why you don't sell the ship.
So So basically, in a regular, in a typical synagogue, you don't sound the shofar on Shabbat because it's considered work. So that's the reason. And, you know, you're going to break Shabbat no matter what. And I mean that seriously, and also mean it in a way of, you know, so you have a choice. You can either stay home or you can drive your car to come to Shabbat. Well, what do you do? Well, you do the one that's a greater good. That's how you would decide. So they're not conflicting with one another. You have to decide which one is it better for me to present myself before God on Shabbat with others or not, because I'm going to break this command. That makes sense. So that being said, there's some things that we can do. We can either sound the shofar or not. And I just was under conviction, for lack of a better way of understandable way of saying it, to not do it, to not offend, to bring offense into the...
So, feel that it's
yeah, and so we can't do it. Can I do it with everything? No, but that's something I said, you know what, I'm not going to do. And we stopped doing it shortly before Rabbi Shapira came. He would have been fine with it, but other rabbis I'm under, they would have been fine with it for us to do, but they wouldn't be fine with it to be done in their synagogue. So I said, you know, we don't have to do it here. We can, there's a lot of other things we can do that are done. And so that's why that was our decision to do that, or to refrain from doing that. So, yeah.
Would that also kind of go back to where the Jewish were placing hard restrictions to say, like, don't walk these certain amounts?
So you had what was, those are referred to as a Shabbat day's journey. But the idea of that is different, though. If you look at where you live, and if you can imagine your synagogue was a block or two away, and maybe on the other side of the synagogue was your mom's house, your family's house. And so there was a certain area you could go during that day. And you did it voluntarily because you just wanted to be pleasing to God, and you did that. So the rabbis are putting those restrictions on people, not necessarily to restrict them negatively, but to help them. That's what they refer to as building a fence around something. You know, you have the little baby here and you're sitting out at a campfire at night. And, you know, you're so concerned about the little baby that what do? Maybe you put a fence around it so she doesn't get burned. Well, then she gets a little older and she decides she's going to climb over the fence. So you got to build another fence or a fence a little higher to deal with that. Well, then maybe she gets older and older and she decides no matter what you do, she's going to try and get in. So you build something even more. So the idea is to build for ourselves. So we build for ourselves a fence to keep us from even getting close to violating. So that's the idea of it. Now, as you're talking about them, the idea that they would do things to restrict the people that brought harm to the people, that was malicious, then that's a whole other thing. And that's part of what Yeshua was getting at when he was saying, hey, listen to them because what they're saying to do, do it. But they're hypocrites because they're not doing the right things they're saying for you to do, even though what they're saying is right. And then he said, and then they, what you're talking about, then they put heavy weights on people that they can't bear, but they're not willing even to lift a finger. So that's more along the line of what you're referring to. But it's not just that, it's a whole picture of things. So the whole idea is to, they would do things to help people not sin. We do it with our children all the time, you know, in particular. That makes sense? Yeah. So it's, it's a concept. It's not just one little thing. It's a whole idea of understanding. Okay, anybody else? Because we've gone way over, but you guys have been asking questions and enjoying, so I'm sure we're good. Anybody? Yeah, go ahead, Therese.
The question about the shofar, I'm just wondering, like, during temple services and biblical times, was the shofar ever
sounded? I don't believe it was sounded on Shabbat. So that's it wasn't sounded on Shabbat, or it wasn't sounded on a... Presumably the first day of a holy day, a holiday, that was a Shabbat. So that's why. Yeah. So we just want to do things. You want to do things in a right way. Are we going to do them perfect? No. But if we can clean things up and make things and do better, then should we? Yeah. If we don't, is it some big old problem? No, but we should want to do things to continue to do things better and better. Amen? Yeah. Everybody good? Because you guys are asking good questions. We've been here for an hour, and I don't want to keep you, but the hours go by quick. They're black velvet. Yeah, the black velvet keep, as I mentioned, they're more observant, more orthodox. They're more of a modern thing to do. And again, were the keepers commanded to do in Torah? They weren't. So then why do they do them? So this is where you have to understand that God gave the authority, just like right here in Numbers 15, he gave the authority to those who were in charge on how to even make the tallit and tzitzit, or how to make the tzitzit and what to attach it to. He gave them the authority to. So when the rabbis came up with the idea of wearing a kippah, that's where it comes from. They still, even past Messiah, they still had the authority to make what's referred to as halakha, or a binding decision of this is how we do it together. They had that authority. That's where they come from. But the idea of it isn't new. The idea of it goes way back to the priests in the temple who would wear the turban. They wear a covering on their head before they would go in to the presence of the Lord. They had that idea of being covered. Are Gentiles obligated? No, we get to. So if you decide you don't want to, then don't. But whatever you do, do it with the right heart, that you're doing it for the right reasons. Yeah, there was a famous rabbi. His name was, if I can read my writing here, Ben Huna. And he wouldn't walk a certain distance without having his head covered. So this is a tradition that comes out of great respect for God. Is it some big old, you must do it or you're going to? No. He just said, wow, you know, this, here's what he represents. I don't even want to not wear it to walk 10 feet. That was his heart to do it, not a hard rule. Yeah, go ahead. It's just the idea of having your head uncovered. When, you know, you're wearing a tallit, you're doing something, you're projecting something holy and set apart. So why would you do something holy and set apart without having your head covered? It's like even, you get this idea of doing something holy and set apart that you would do it carefully. You'd probably do it slowly. You wouldn't do it quick and just, you wouldn't do that. If I was up here just, would that look respectful? And it's the same kind of idea, that concept, same kind of thing. And another thing that Pastor Matt, when he was doing this class, he mentioned, you know, we talk about doing things for the wrong reason. People would wear a kippah. And, you know, you have a kippah on out in public, and then you go and do something just stupid in front of someone that brings reproach upon, you know. And we see it in racial situations. Every race has what people would refer to as the positive traits. But people tend to look at these negative stereotypes in their mind that they perceive. And as soon as one person does that of a race, then they look, oh, the whole race is such and such. And I see it all over the place. And it's wrong. Same kind of thing. Christians, oh, look at this Christian over there doing something foolish. And you're trying to witness to your cousin who needs it. And he's seeing this. You know, and you're just like, hey, cut that out. You're ruining the witness and ruining. So same kind of idea. Rabbi, Pastor Matt put on here, he mentioned, when people see us in a kippah, it's like a billboard. Make sure you don't wear it and bring dishonor. When you go certain places in Israel, you have to wear a kippah. You go to the Kotel, the Wailing Wall, you have to wear a kippah. Yeah, you have to wear a kippah, trust me. Yeah.
Is any age?
Say that again?
Age.
Oh, you start wearing a kippah? I mean, you see little kids wearing them, but at the same time, I mean, once you get to bar mitzvah age, you know, 13, and you go through a bar mitzvah, become of age, yeah, then there's more of an expectation that you're a man now. You know, so. And everything traditional in Judaism always points back to something biblical. So that's another rule of thumb for you. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together to complete these last two lessons. I thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together each week to worship you, to bring honor to you, O God, to hopefully, Lord, bring some merit to the house of Israel, which will hasten the return of Messiah coming back. So we thank you and praise you for all of this in Yeshua's name, O God. May all of this fruit and understanding remain that we could go out from here, Lord, and help others with it. We thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.